And now the voice of the gospel writer, Mark. We've been following the story of Mark for most of this year, and as you may know, we're approaching the end of the Christian liturgical year. It ends in just 2 weeks. And so now our walk through Mark has brought us to Jerusalem. And there Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he's with his disciples, and he has spent time there healing and teaching and observing. And now sitting there in the place of the temple, we hear of some reflections that he shares with his disciples. From Mark 12, verses 38 to 44. As Jesus taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Here ends the reading of the gospel. These words speak the power of life, and they may be trusted. Amen. Advent has not yet begun officially, but the mood of Advent is already upon us. Advent begins in the dark. And these days where we lose a few minutes of light each evening, not to mention with the time change, it seems like we've lost a whole lot of light. And it's going to keep getting darker a few minutes each day, each day, each day, until... But we're not there yet. Advent begins in the dark, and we're already in an Advent mood. I think Edith's poem put me in a very Advent mood. It is a mood of introspection, of some humility, of some discomfort with the way things are. The Advent mood causes us to look with some real honesty at the situation in our lives and the situation in the world in which we live. Advent is not a comfortable place to be. In the meantime, our culture tries to make it more comfortable. You see, we've put a few big holidays in here. And we have suggested that it's all about cheer and Thanksgiving and decorations and parties and plans and people and family and gifts. Oh, we try. We try to countervail the mood of Advent. But the church has the freedom and the permission to take even just a little bit of time to just focus on the Advent mood. To be assured that it won't last forever and that there is a word of good news at the end of it, but the news that we hear is better when we take some time to abide in the darkness. Karl Barth called Advent the only time in which the church will ever live. He called it the time in between the first coming of Christ and the awaited second coming of Christ. A time of expectant waiting, where the church is asked to be the host of hope in the midst of hopelessness. I want to tell a story about Muriel, our liturgist. She came into the church on Friday, and she didn't know it, but she was in an Advent mood. You see, she came in on Friday, and what was the air like on Friday? Ugh. Thick and dark. You could see the sun, but it was a different color altogether. There were particles in the air. It didn't feel fresh. It didn't feel clean. It felt dark and foreboding. What is happening? But that's not the only place where Muriel was. You see, she also had her ears perked up. She was listening for the signs of the hope that is hidden in Advent. And you know what it sounded like to her that day? Ukulele music. Because our ukulele group that meets every Friday was meeting on this particular Friday. You see, they have let's call it a liturgy of meeting. And of singing songs, great folk songs and songs of peace. And they did it on this day. I think they closed the doors. They don't always close the doors. But they closed the doors on this day. But they were still playing their music. You see, that's an Advent moment. Where the ash is falling and you're wondering what's happening. And yet ukulele music is being shared by a group of people who didn't have to show up. But they did. That is one of those moments which I like to call the church at its best. The church at its best gathers in the midst of the smoke and the dark and the bad news and sings. The church at its best gathers in the midst of things that seem to be going wrong and looks like a group of middle schoolers watching a movie on Friday night about a track team that overcame the odds. The church at its best looks like a pink-haired 90-something reading her poem from 1941 and frankly not caring a whole lot about what y'all think about it. Because what she needed to say, she needed to say. The church at its best. But the church isn't always at its best. So during Advent, we admit that to ourselves. We don't come here because we know we're better than everyone else. We don't come here because we know that this is just exactly the right place to be and that we're always right about everything. In fact, we come here because we don't know. And we need each other. We need to be together in the midst of these darkening days. In Jesus' time, the temple itself, was seen as both the paragon and the beauty of what it meant to be religious. But it had also become, in a variety of ways, corrupted in that time. At its best, what the temple was in Israelite religion was a place where the holiness and the beauty and the righteousness and the justice of God impossibly was hosted in a particular, beautiful, cared for place. The temple at its best was a place of joy, a place to remind the people where they had come from and where they were going, a place of where people could check out and find whether they were walking in the way of God, where they would enter into communion with God by making a sacrifice willingly. At Jesus' time, this temple practice was somewhat compromised because it lived in the midst of empire. If you go and visit Jerusalem today, you can still see the parts of the Antonia Fortress built by the Romans, which looks over the temple square where the temple was even at the time of Jesus. And so there were those leaders who had to decide in the moment, what are we going to do? The Romans are looking at us. What are we going to do? They're asking for tribute. They're asking for our allegiance. We'd better give it to them. And so in the temple time, there was compromise. It was not always the place where God's holiness was hosted, but in fact, there were practices of injustice. And this is why Jesus has a harsh word for the scribes. He says, look at these scribes. They're walking around in long robes. And they like to go on with long prayers. Need a sip of water, just... It's a smoke, right? Yeah. And then there's a little detail in there. They like to devour widows' houses. What this meant was there was actually a practice at the time that we know of where scribes would take on the oversight of a widow's fortune. A widow didn't have complete control over the estate that she might have received. She needed a male benefactor, and often this was the scribes. And the scribes would do this out of an act of charity, but you better believe they might have taken a large cut in order to do this. This was the practice of injustice that Jesus was pointing out. He points it out to show that those who lift themselves up as religious and try to convince us that their practices of religion make them more pious, more holy, closer to God, more moral than anybody else, are in fact fraught with injustice. And then he notices someone that no one else was noticing. He noticed, you know the story, a widow. You could imagine, if you imagine it as a movie, there's a panoramic shot of the temple square and people moving and they're buying and they're moving around and they're making their sacrifices and everything. And then all of a sudden, the camera focuses in on someone that no one had noticed in the picture. This poor woman, a widow, and all she had were 2 pennies. And she put it into the treasury. And Jesus reads this action both as something to emulate, but also as something to critique. On the one hand, he said, look at this widow who no one even notices. They wouldn't even have noticed her if she hadn't put her pennies into the treasury, but there she is, putting them in there. She gave out of her poverty, the scribes gave out of their abundance, and I tell you, those 2 pennies are worth more than anything that they put into it. But do you hear the critique as well? It says she gave all that she had to live on. This is a searing criticism of the overall structure of the religious practice of exploiting the people who were the least and the lost, those who had little to nothing to live on. On the one hand, the widow was doing exactly what the rich young ruler didn't. Remember, Jesus told him to sell everything he had and give it to the poor? Well, here was one of the poor, and here she did it. She gave everything she had. And you could imagine Jesus weeping in that moment. Do you see this? The faith of this woman, the generosity of this woman, and yet this here is something that should not happen. Her sacrifice was an unnecessary sacrifice. She was the one being oppressed by the larger system and should have been the beneficiary of it. And so sacrifice is not always necessary. We have had this season of giving, of pledging, of looking at our own household situations, our own finances, and of having that Advent moment of really looking at what do I value and how do I allow my resources to flow to the things that I care most about. We have heard some wonderful witnesses of folks who have made a connection between the way they spend their money and the way they practice their faith. It has been inspiring, sometimes overwhelmingly beautiful. There are folks in this room who have made pledges to the church for the coming year, and we know you don't have to make that commitment, but you have. And it has put us in a good position for the coming year. But Jesus' question, the question that overrides the story itself, is, where do you place your trust? And are you willing to allow your resources to flow in that direction? Are you willing to say yes? And the church should also never be the one asking anybody to give away what is their livelihood, their own health and well-being, in order for any religious institution to survive. There's a story about Mother Teresa. Perhaps you've heard of her. Sometimes she's called, I think, the little bird of Calcutta. She was of small stature. And there's a story about when she went to New York to go talk to some corporate executives. This was a publicly traded corporation, and they had set up a foundation, a charitable foundation, which was helping them with their tax write-offs. And she was going to them to tell them about her charities in Calcutta and to make the case that they should make a generous gift. Well, she didn't know this, but the executives had already allocated the sums that they had set aside. And they talked to each other ahead of time. They said, well, we'll hear her out, and then we'll let her know. As much as we support the charitable work you're doing, we've already allocated our funds, and so we're very sorry, but maybe next year. So Mother Teresa came and met with the executives. It was on some high floor of a high tower in New York City, and there she stood behind the huge, beautiful desk, and the executives felt a little awkward before her. There was something about her, but they told her, well, we're very impressed with the kind of work you're doing. Unfortunately, we have already allocated all of our foundation money, maybe next year. To which Mother Teresa said, let us pray. And she prayed a prayer asking for God to place a spirit of gratitude upon these executives and upon their business, and that to allow the charity to thrive, the charity that served the poor, and amen. And the executives looked at each other and said, perhaps we didn't explain ourselves. We have already allocated all of the funds in our foundation. Believe me, they're to very good causes, but we don't have any other money to give. We're very sorry. Perhaps you can apply another time. To which Mother Teresa said, let us pray. And she prayed that the Spirit of the Lord would place a spirit of generosity in the hearts of these executives. And I don't know how many times she had to say, let us pray. But eventually, and perhaps just to get rid of her, or perhaps because a spark of generosity was planted, they finally granted a portion of their vast wealth to support the poor in Calcutta. The church, at its best, is a place of joy, a place that sings and plays music and lifts praises and helps others in the midst of a world on fire, in the midst of a world where there is an increasing darkness, in the midst of a world where we really do not know. This is the Advent mood that we have already begun to enter. And our greatest hope is that Jesus, who pointed out the injustice of this widow putting her money into the temple, continued on his ministry. And he continued and he made a great sacrifice, his very life itself. But that was not the end of the story. You know the end of the story. On the third day, he was raised. He was raised as a sign of victory, as a sign of victory that God's love will prevail over the darkness, God's love will prevail over death, God's love will prevail over every injustice. And as we, the church, live in the time in between, we are to sing and to give and to treat one another and the stranger as if the victory has already been won, which by faith we proclaim that it has. Amen.